Well, just to say thank you very much for your warm welcome to Kate and I this morning. It is brilliant to be back after a number of years. Strange feeling. It's to see changes and similarities as you come back amongst friends. And it's good to see God's continuing mercy with us all. Let's read that passage together, Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 29. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. My very first car was a Vauxhall Viva. Some of you might remember it. It was so clapped out, it was unbelievable. It was painted white with a horizontal brown stripe along the side. When I say it was painted white, I mean with gloss paint and a brush, so you could actually see the marks, whoever painted it before I got it. I remember coming home from Oxford Street, 2 o'clock in the morning, having just taken Kate there. Tom was going to be delivered the next day, and because it had a brown stripe and it was white, it was mistaken for a police car in Upper Parliament Street, so a number of bricks came my way, which was an interesting experience. One day I was driving this car down Egbert Road towards Garston, and I was at the cricket club, and I stopped quite quickly at the lights, and a friend of mine was behind me. Some of you remember Derek Gorn. And when we got to the final destination, Derek said to me, "You know when you stopped?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, your tank, which I can see from behind, has got a hole in the top because all the petrol sloshed out of the top." Well, my journey wasn't going to last very long because I hadn't got much fuel in the tank. And the Christian life is a journey. I'm on it. You may be on it. Moses was on it. Moses' parents were on it. And just like me and you, they needed fuel for the journey. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about the fuel in their tank to get them to the end of the journey. It was a journey to a better country. That's what you find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. The writer is saying to everyone, let me tell you about these people who made it to the end, this journey to a better country. A better country now. A better country here, around me, in my home, in my work, in my family, with my friends, in my community, in my nation. Yeah. What's in the tank makes those a better country. And a better country in the future. When the electrical activity in my brain ceases, as it will do one day, the real country, eternally, is there. A better country for me to live in. And so the writer to the Hebrews, talking to Jews in the early Christian church, picks out examples in their history, in the history of the Jewish people, of faith, the history of faith, of men and women who finished the journey. That car I was in, I've been in many cars since, I'm sure you have. You've had a few spins, you've come off maybe, you've aquaplaned the odd time, maybe you've come off the road, maybe you couldn't get the thing started in the morning. Yeah, the Christian life is like that. And we go through many dangers. It's the hardest thing you do, you know. It's the most dangerous thing you do every day. And you get into a vehicle, even if it's 30, 70, 90, whatever speed you're doing, it is the most dangerous thing you do. And God has taken us in our journey, our Christian journey, through many difficulties, many problems. I need to tell you. Are you worried? Are you concerned? Are you thinking, is it true? Are you thinking, I can't go on doing this? Are you thinking, that looks better over there? That looks better. Well, just like your car journey is a dangerous one, your Christian journey is a dangerous one. And there'll be many attempts by the evil one, a safe stronghold. Our God is still. Talks about Satan. He's there. He's pushing. He's trying. It's a dangerous one. What were they driven by? What was in the fuel tank for Moses' parents and Moses? Well, the first thing is confidence. Confidence in God. We call that faith. Trust. Placing yourself entirely in His hands. Without that, the journey would have spluttered and come to a shuddering halt. The healthy Christian life is one with dangers and difficulties and problems, because they are the things that Christ has promised us, told us would happen. If it were not so, I would have told you, He said. And He told us about heaven, but He told us about the dangers and the tares and the wheat and all the problems that will be there in the healthy Christian life, the skids and the problems. Verse 23, this is the confidence that was in God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. They were not afraid of the king's command. Who were these parents? I'm not too sure. We've got too many Amrams or Jochebeds in the congregation. And maybe if this message means anything to you, in a couple of years' time I'll come back and I'll be introduced to little Jochebed. I don't know. But they were the parents of Moses. Exodus 6, verse 20. Now, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as his wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. The writer to the Hebrews is talking about these two people, these parents, who put their faith and their confidence in God. We often hear about Moses' mum putting Moses in the bulrushes and so forth. We don't hear about dad, but dad and mum were together in this. And remember the context. They were slaves of a slave people in the most powerful nation in the world, the most cruel nation. They didn't manage to build the great tourist attractions that still survive today, which we would find hard to put up with our technology, without brutality, without force, without ruthlessness. That's the society. Absolute power, an absolute ruler who could click his fingers and see you gone just for a look. And of course, these were Hebrew slaves, the very people who the Pharaoh wanted to wipe out. He was scared of them. They were breeding, outbreeding. Let's get rid of the boys. Let's get rid of anybody who opposes us. We'll kill them off. But these parents defied that king. They wouldn't hand over their boy. It says he was a beautiful boy. I think every parent thinks their child is a beautiful child. But what it means is how precious he was to them. And they were confident in the rule of God over everything. This king didn't rule. God rules. They were confident in the rule of God. They weren't going to listen to the decisions of Pharaoh. Their decisions were based on confidence in a greater authority and power. The authority of God, the maker of all there is. Where's your confidence? Where's my confidence? Is your confidence in politicians? Is your confidence in bankers? Is your confidence in the teaching of universities? Is your confidence in the output of the media? Well, where were the confidence of parents of Moses? They were in God. And how can you tell you're confident with something? Well, you can tell you're confident because you put the most precious things you have in the hand of God. I'll never put the most precious thing I have into the hands of a politician or a banker or a university or the media. I will put the most precious things I own into the hands of God. My life, my future, my children. I will commit them entirely to God. And they trusted in God. When they came to make a most difficult decision, remember, this was a really, really hard decision. What to do? They hid in 3 months. They were not afraid. They established their priorities and trusted God. That was the fuel in their tank. So when that hard time comes, when that temptation comes, when that questioning, what everybody else is doing comes, put your confidence in God. Because that will get you to the end of the road. But there's a second thing in the passage, and that comes in verses 24 to 26. First thing is, the thing in your tank must be confidence in God. Not everybody else, not the world, but the one who made it. Secondly, is a deep dissatisfaction. And we find that in verses 24 and 26. A dissatisfaction with the way things are. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wasn't satisfied with that. Choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. His attention was not on this world. And we need to keep that as our perspective. Our eye must not be on the immediate and the physical, because it is passing. The passing pleasures of sin. But on the eternal. The reward. Christian people live every day with a nagging thing inside. This isn't enough. This isn't satisfying. My conversion was partly due to meeting people who had something far more satisfying. There was something about them that was different. An eternal perspective, a satisfaction, not a seeking after things that didn't satisfy, but knowing something that did. The world finds pleasure in money. It finds physical pleasure, the attraction, health, food, relationships, just physical things. Or power, or influence, or status. Moses was the adopted son of the most powerful man in the world. He didn't just have a desire for these things. He had them. They were all his. He had the power. He had the money. He had the physical pleasure. You know, the world is kind of a media-based thing, isn't it, nowadays? Advertising, advertising, and more advertising. And people are looking to something that others have got. It's very sad, isn't it, that children in schools want to be rich and famous. And that's all. Just rich and just famous. And you can do that on the media. And it's very, very sad. They don't want to have a contribution to society and life and the world. And it's this thing about this is the reward that everybody really wants. But really, the reward that we should be seeking, that is eternal, is the reward that Moses had. He didn't have a desire for these things. He had them. And when he had them, they didn't satisfy. That's a very important lesson, isn't it? Many people have an illusion that these things will satisfy. And when they get them, it's disillusion. You look at the history of all those people who've won the lottery. It's a history of misery. Because the things they really should have been looking to, they've lost. And the things they should have valued, they don't. How many miserable millionaires are there? How many Kurt Cobains are there out there? The reality is different to what the media portrays. There's something more satisfying for Moses. And it's staggering what it is. The thing that's more satisfying is to be identified with God's people in their suffering. He could wear the clothes. He could strip the stuff in the palace, look down on the people, but he didn't. These were God's people. He wanted to be with God's people. He wanted to suffer what they suffered, the reproach. And what kind of reproach is it? It's the reproach of Christ. And that's us. That's us. As I was driving across yesterday, I had Radio 4 on, and I was just listening just for a few moments to the sort of comedy type program that they have with Sandy Toksvig, and some of it's very funny. But I counted within 10 minutes 4 shots at the Christian faith, 4 shots at the Bible, 4 shots at God becoming a man, just in that 10 minute space. The reproach of Christ. And how many programs have you seen where they've got all the experts there, and the guy gets up and he says, let's talk about this. And they've got the standard Christian in amongst them, the standard Bible-believing Christian. Let's start with them. That'll get a laugh. So, what do you think the Bible says about how the world was made? So, what do you think the Bible says about same-sex relationships? So, what do you think about parents being cut out of a relationship between, so that, you know, sexual advice is given to a 14-year-old without them knowing? Because they want someone to say, well, the Bible says this, so everyone can laugh. The reproach of Christ. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is telling us about. And Moses wanted to be identified with that. To be called a fruitcake. Which I've been called. I remember meeting someone talking about the school and somebody saying to me, well, you know, any school could achieve what your school's achieved. I mean, you just need to change the management structure, and you just need to do this, you just need to do that. And I just said, yeah, okay, fair enough. But I like to think that our school doesn't just prepare people for this world, but for the world to come. And he looked at me very seriously and said, you're a fruitcake. You shouldn't be let near children. That is the reproach of Christ. And we suffer that each day because we follow one who suffered similar reproach. Moses was looking forward. He was looking to Christ, and he was prepared to suffer the shadow, the present reproach, because he saw the shadow of Christ coming in the future. The sacrifices that his people offered were symbols and pictures and shadows and types of the sacrifice of Christ. He knew that faith in the sacrifice would be what presented him faultless before God. He'd known it because it was the truth in the days of Abel. He'd known it because it was the truth in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. That the real treasure was faith in Christ, making us acceptable to God. Not baubles, not short-term things, not metal, not security, because there is no security, is there? And the world's finding that out now. He was dissatisfied, and that's why he looked to the reward. The reward here and now, knowing Christ, having all things richly to enjoy. And in the future, being with him, where the barn is open, and he leads us in, and it's a warm and safe place where he will wipe away every tear. So, those are the first two things, but then we come to the third, which is, he saw him who is invisible. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. It's quite a thing for Moses to do, to forsake the palace and the power, and to walk out into the wilderness, because there was no hiding place. You might think, well, you know, it was the ancient world, it was a big place. Yeah, but there was no hiding place. He knew he'd have to come back in front of that Pharaoh. He knew one day, if he wasn't tracked down, he would have to give some sort of account. He'd either be tracked or he'd have to go back. And he went back and he identified with God's people because he saw him who is invisible. And that's been the experience of God's people down through the ages. That we see something that others don't. But you know, it's not a faith or the seeing of something that others don't, which is not based on fact. It is based on fact. It's based on truth. What truth? The truth of the resurrection. It's a fact, best attested fact in history. The fact that there is such a thing as right and wrong. And it can't be explained without a God. There is such a thing as human responsibility. And it can't be explained without a God. The fact that there is such a thing as existence that cannot be explained without information and an information giver. You know, you read about it, the human genome, millions and millions of characters of information, all in exactly the right order, all replicating themselves. And when there's a mistake, the whole thing dies. Well, where did the information come from? And who wrote it? Who is the information giver? It's a fact, isn't it? And the wonderful symmetry and interdependence and connection of the scripture and how it all relates to itself and is a whole and a completeness and a truth. It's wonderful history. It's his story. He saw him who is invisible, but not because he was believing in fairy stories, but because he had these truths and facts and definites on which to base his faith. He had other things, of course, that I don't have. He saw the burning bush, but not consumed. He saw the 10 plagues. He saw the hand of God. He saw the snake, eat the other snakes. He saw all of that. But you know, seeing those things isn't always believing. Seeing those things isn't always believing the invisible. Elisha saw it. And then the servant of the man, Elisha, arose early and went out. And there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to Elijah, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open the eyes that he may see. Open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and behold, he saw the mountains full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The young man gets up, he says, "Oh, I'm surrounded by an army." Elisha says, "Open his eyes, Lord." And he looks out and he sees the army, but beyond it, another army. The army of God. God's power, God's might, God's control. He saw the invisible. A bigger army than the army of man. And every morning for a week, this huge guy came out and stood between the armies and said, "Come on then, who's going to fight me? Your God's not very good, is he? If you can't fight me." And they backed off the challenge. But little David, he came out and he saw something completely different. Then David spoke to the young man who stood by him and said, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this man? They all just saw this big guy. He saw someone who was defying God. He saw the invisible. He saw the power of God. And he did something that no one else would do because he saw the invisible. Faith sees the invisible and lives by it and stands by it and trusts in it and rests in it. That's the fuel in the tank on the journey. Then we come to verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. What does that mean? Well, it means that Moses went and he told other people about his faith and about knowing God and loving God and being safe in God. He wanted to reach out to people. He was concerned for them. What it's saying is, he knew that the blood was a picture of the blood of Christ. And he wanted the people to be saved. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Lest God should take out his anger on them. He wanted them to be covered in the blood. So he went out and he told them. That's why we speak to boys and girls. That's why we speak to men and women. That's why we live the lives we live. Because we want others to come to Christ and to be covered by him. That's the fuel in the tank. I'm concerned when nobody tells others about their faith. I'm concerned when people don't want to witness in any way, because I wonder how living our faith is if we don't do that. We need to share it. It's the parable of the treasure, isn't it, in the field. You know, you go out and you tell everyone, you share it. You found a pearl of greatest price. But then there's another thing here. As we come near conclusion, which is example, verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do it, were drowned. This is about example in the Christian life. This is the fuel in the tank. Setting an example to other people. I often interview people for jobs in the school, and it's fascinating when you get folk in front of you who don't think the way I think about education. And I ask them what they think is the most important thing in the classroom. And I get the whole thing back. ICT. Lesson planning. Pedagogy. Go and look that one up. It's a great word. I get qualified teacher standards. I get Ofsted reports. I get to teach an outstanding lesson. I get pace. I get depth. I get differentiated learning. All I want to hear is the way I live and the person I am. The way I live and the person I am. Because that's the best example of all. And I don't hear it very often, because people don't understand the most important thing you do in front of others is live a life. Christ lived a life in front of others. And it was a perfect life. It was a loving life. It was a hard life. It was a life concerned about other people. That was his life. It was a life that drew others to God. And that's the thing we find about Moses. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. He'd observed the Passover by faith, hadn't he? And he said to people, come, be covered in the blood. It's the only way. It's the picture of the Lamb. It's the only way to be right in the eyes of God. And he did that. But then he set an example at the Red Sea. He walked out and he made the way, and the walls of water went up on either side. So the children of Israel went out into the midst of the sea, says in Exodus, on the dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. Wow. What an amazing example. He went out there and then they followed him. They followed the example. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground. But the Egyptians, it collapsed on them. They follow the example of Moses, the trust of Moses, trust and confidence that God is God and he will hold back these waters and he will do this. It's his world. It's his information. He can write it the way he wants. And they followed him. And others were motivated to trust God because of his example. Are people trusting in God because of your example, my example? It's a question for me. Is that the fuel that's in my tank? The fuel of example? That I feel I must go on for the example to others. I once heard Stuart Olliott talk about someone and say, he talked about his faith. He said, it's hard. You know, we often think, oh, you know, certain preachers and certain people who write and so forth, oh, they must be so much on a higher level. They're not. They're like you and me. They find things hard. They struggle. They're human. The best of men is just a man. And he said that sometimes in his Christian life he found it hard. Am I a Christian because my parents were Christians? Am I a Christian because I don't really understand? Am I a Christian because? And then he looked to the example of a certain Christian. And he said, yeah, it's true. It's true because of that person's Christian life. It's an example to me of the reality of faith in the lives of others. How many of us can say that? Of course we can. Each one of us can say, yeah, there have been times in my life when it's been hard, but then I looked at that person and I thought, hey, that's a great example. They're going through what I've gone through. They've come through it. And that is a wonderful thing in the Christian life, to know that you can look to the example of others. That's the reality of faith in someone else's life. So why can't it be the example of faith in my life? Is my faith like that? Is it an example to others? This is a journey. Just these few verses are a journey. You know, coming back today, I think Kate and I have been away now. What? Let me think. 1, 2, 3. Must be nearly 9 years, I guess. 8, 9 years. In various, working in two different schools. And you know, life goes quickly, doesn't it? You're probably looking at me thinking, oh, Ian's aged. Look at him. Hey, it's going quick. And the more you think it's going quick, the quicker it goes. Life goes quickly. The journey is short, but it's dangerous. What's in the tank? What's in the tank? Confidence in God. Dissatisfaction with the world. Seeing the invisible. Are you telling other people? Are you being an example? The journey for Moses is just in 7 verses, and there's 3 people mentioned. His mum and dad, who were powerful examples in the hands of an all-powerful despot, and a young boy who grew up with everything but just turned his back on it for another country, for a truth that no one else could see, for difficulties to be associated with God's people, for a treasure that is endless and limitless and eternal that others couldn't see. And when they gave him a hard time, he found his security in the power of the blood. And he led others by faith. And they followed his example. And they trusted in the same God. And I hope that in our journeys, today, maybe Hebrews has put something extra into our tanks.